pray. Lord, you've written it, you've preserved it, and here it is open before us, and we pray that what we glean out of your word this morning would only be what you have already put in. We pray, Father, that as every part of it is good for us, for correction, instruction, we pray that you would use it for such this morning. Help us to hear with open ears that you enable us to understand what we will hear, enable this preacher to say only the truth, and please feed us with it. Holy Spirit, come, block our minds and hearts from wandering away to 1,000 other distractions. Enable us to focus on what you have for us in this time together, that we would be more conformed to the image of Christ, that we would be repentant where we need to confess sin, that we would be more eager to serve you. And we pray you would use this message as a preparation for us to go to the table of Christ with great faith. Hear our prayer, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we sang "Oh Canada." And yesterday was Canada Day, and I prayed for the leaders and heard a few amens during the prayer. That's encouraging when you're praying to hear that. We think of the spiritual state of the country on Canada Day, and when you sing the national anthem to open a service of worship. So I've decided to just consider a prayer. Well, it's not a prayer. Consider a text that a lot of Christian people turn to when praying for the spiritual renewal and revival and salvation of our country. It's a very famous verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know, 2 Chronicles, whose favorite book of the Bible is that? You know, and this verse is probably the one verse that we know out of this book, you and me included. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Just set the context a little bit. 2 Chronicles 6 takes place after the temple and Solomon's house, which he took almost twice as long to build as he did the temple. But it takes place after the temple and his house have been built. And when the temple is completed, he dedicates the temple to the Lord. And in chapter 6, verses 14 to 42, we have his prayer for the people of Israel and for the temple. And it's quite a prayer. Verse 18, But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house than I have built. You can't do much better than that in a prayer. And then Solomon prays for God to act on behalf of Israel in several aspects of their lives. In verse 22, if a man sins against his neighbor, verse 24, if your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, verse 26, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, verse 28, if there is famine in the land, if there is a pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in the land at their gates, verses 32 and 33, likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. He prays for quite a few things in this prayer. It's a grand prayer, and at the very end of it, he prays, he makes a final plea to God to be with them as he was with their father David, right? And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you in the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. And that ends the prayer. And we began by reading chapter 7, verse 1. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. What an incredible thing. And sidebar, when you read stuff like that and you say, I wish I could have seen that, that's fine. Go to 2 Corinthians 3, I think it is, where Paul says that what we have is better. Better than this kind of stuff. What a glory that is. But there it is, an incredible, awesome thing, a great prayer that Solomon asked. And you look at the life that Solomon lived and the mistakes that he made and the sins he committed, and then you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you say, how could a man who could pray like 2 Chronicles 6 fall? And yet we can. And it's a warning to us all. 2 Chronicles 7 is the actual dedication of the temple and God's response to Solomon's prayer. I heard a couple of gasps as we read verse 5. Verse 5 just blows your socks off. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Well, that must have taken a couple of minutes. How many priests were involved in that, I don't know. In Great Britain, to use the word bloody is a swear word. Well, we're not in Great Britain. That's a bloody mass. That is. This is a picture of what it takes for us to be forgiven. And it's just a shadow of a death that is to come. And they offer these 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Every priest in the country must be there. And they are doing this as an act of worship to God because of how good he has been to them in allowing this temple to get built. And then we get to verse 11. And the house of the Lord and the king's house have been finished. And he's done this work over these 20 years building the temple and his own house. And God comes to Solomon in the night and says, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And the first thing that God says to Solomon after saying, I have heard your prayer, is, your people are going to sin, and when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people. He said, there's coming a day when I'm going to have to deal with their sin. But if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and pray, then I will hear and I will forgive and I will heal. So the first thing as we go to verse 14 is verse 13, God disciplines his people. And this is a truth taught all through the scriptures. Drought, disease, we see them happening. Is this a judgment of God? Maybe, maybe not. But they are certainly God at work. And we are reminded that the writer of the Hebrews says, endure hardship as a discipline. These things do not happen by themselves. And when good things happen, we thank God. And when bad things happen, we call out to God for relief because we believe he's in charge of it all. And he uses all things for the good of his children, the salvation of lost people, and the glory of his name. And here he says, because when my people sin, I will bring a pestilence, and I will bring locusts, and they will devour the land, and I will bring drought and so on. And if they will come back to me, then I will hear and forgive and heal. Now this prayer, verse 14, a very well-known prayer, often gets prayed when people are praying for the country to come back to God. I will heal their land. And that just, come and heal this land. There's no doubt that our country has left God for much lesser things. And there is no doubt that we ought to be praying for Canada and the world to repent and find Christ. But is this prayer, with its promise at the end, I will heal their land, is this a promise to heal Canada? Well, there's a no to that and there's a yes to that. This is not a prayer about God healing nation states as we understand them today. Israel, God is talking to Israel, if my people, people of Israel, the covenant people of God, will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal the land. Israel is a theocracy. The political leader of the country is God. And the law of the land was the law that God gave Moses. The leader of our land is not God. Don't make that mistake. God's in charge of everything. But we do not live in a theocracy. The law of this land is not the law of God. The people of Canada cannot be referred to as the people of God, not all of them. They weren't born into a covenant that God made with all the people of Canada. These people in Solomon's day were children of the covenant that God gave Moses. We are not in this country citizens who have been made citizens because of a covenant made with Moses. Canada cannot be referred to as God's people who are called by God's name in the way that these people were. And so we, in many ways, wow, there's a gift for you. Look at that. There has been no covenant made with the founders of Canada for this country to be the place where God dwells and where he fulfills the purpose for the salvation of the world. The land that God promises to heal in 2 Chronicles 7:14 was the promised land. We cannot just rip this verse out of its context and claim that there's a promise here to heal Canada and make it the nation of the promise, because it's not. Is this a promise to Canada to heal the land? No. But is it a promise to heal Canada? Yeah. There are people in Canada who can properly be called the people of God. God is our supreme leader in politics and in everything else. We are the people of God in this country, across this nation, are called by his name. And when we sin, God disciplines us, and we go to him in humility, and we pray for forgiveness, we seek his face, we turn away from the sin that has caused God to discipline us, and he will hear us, and he will forgive us, and he will heal us. And so, yeah, of course it's for us. We just have to understand its context properly. So let's have a look at the prayer, and we'll race through this as quickly as time allows us. I don't want to go over time too much. Verse 14 begins with, if my people. And whatever follows that word, if, is a condition that must be met if God is going to answer the prayer. God graciously answers our prayers, but he sets conditions. Psalm 9, verse 10, those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those. And he's talking about people who go to him who trust him. That's the condition. We looked at this one last week, Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and he hears their cry. Oh, no, that's not the one. We looked last week at Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's the condition. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And we noted last week that if you delight yourself in the Lord, the desire of your heart will be him, and you'll get it. We are not We are not Janis Joplin. You know, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? You know, I'm delighting in you. No, you're not. You're delighting in your Mercedes. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. The condition is the offering of the sacrifice and the performance of the vows. Jesus says in Matthew 7, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You ask for a bad thing, God loves you too much to give it to you. But if you ask for a good thing, you'll get it. You get it at the right time. John 14, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? But then the rest of the verse says, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That might mean I don't get the Mercedes. Might mean I do, I suppose, but it might mean I don't. And then 1 Peter 3, gentlemen, oh dear. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Excellent. Excellent. Good for you. Good for you. There's the condition, and there's the promise. So we dare not think that God is some kind of cosmic sugar daddy who jumps to our wishes. If my people will do this, then I will hear and forgive and heal. If my people, well, how sad is this? God's people can get themselves into a state where they are proud. If my people will humble themselves and pray, the people of God can get proud. The people of God can get prayerless, and if they will seek my face, the people of God can get to a place where they don't seek the face of God. And if they will turn from their wicked ways, the people of God can get to a place where they enjoy their sin. The instructions of this prayer are to the people of God. It is the people of God who need to humble themselves and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways. This is a big youch. If this prayer is telling us, here's how Canada gets healed, what God is saying to us, it gets healed by the people of God coming and repenting and humbling themselves and praying. This is stark news, and we need to take it seriously. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If the salt loses its saltiness, how is this world going to be salted? But it's more fun just to point at their sin. And there, the world is going to be punished for its sin. But is it because we haven't been salty? God's not going to blame me for their sin. Not going to blame us for the world's sins. But have I been salty? Have I been light? Right? So my people, or anyone who really knows God, leaders and followers alike, most of the condemnation of the people of Israel in the Old Testament was to the leadership, the priests, the elders, the scribes. Read the book of Malachi. You have forsaken me, and the priests come back to God and they say, how have we forsaken you? And that's the saddest thing of all. They have forsaken God, and they don't even know it. This is the people of God. Jesus had more words of condemnation for the religious leaders during his lifetime that's recorded for us than for anyone else. Paul and Peter constantly warning the churches they wrote about, and John, constantly warning the people they wrote about false teachers in the church. And so in that context, a promise to heal the spiritual woes of the country begins with me. I live in this country too. If my people, all the people of God, who are called by my name, let's not lose this. The glory of God is at stake here. We bear the name of Christ. We bring in these volunteers every year. This year we've got 27 of them serving around Southern Ontario. And we do a little orientation retreat for them when they arrive in August. And in one of my little lectures to them, getting them ready to serve here, I tell them, you are representing Liebenzell Mission. Try to remember that when you're talking, when you're working, when you're behaving. You are representing Germany. Try to remember that. People will think, oh, that's what Germans are like. And I'm just trying to put some fear into them. They'll be good boys and girls. And then I say, and you are representing Jesus Christ. And remember that when you're here and serving and working. And we are always representing Jesus Christ. If my people who are called by my name. What picture do I give? What picture do we give to others about what our God is like? We must not allow the world's ideas to tell us how we're going to behave as a church. But we are to live in such a way that we can say to the world, we are being molded into the image of Christ. This is what God is like. This is who God is. And we are seeking to serve Him. And when we don't represent Him well, then we show God in this. We go to God and seek His forgiveness, and He hears us, and He forgives us, and He heals us. We bear the name of the King of Kings, the Holy, Holy, Holy God, the one before whom angels cover their face when they are in His presence. And this God says, I give you my name. Who is sufficient for such things? Oh God, we pray, you have called us to bear your name, to represent you. How can it be right that you would lay that on me? For I cannot do this. And he comes back and says, I know that, but I can't, even through you. And it is a stark wonder that that is a truth. That he who created with a word has chosen me to say, bear my name out there. Oh, my word. And he who calls us equips us, dear ones, and he enables us to do it. And so we don't get flustered by the enormity of the phrase. We get lost in wonder that the truth of it is that the little bit we do, God will use to honor him. If my people who are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pride is the essence of all sin, we will never get the revival we want our country to have without humility, because it demands going to God and bowing the knee. We want our country to be healed. And you look at our politicians. Humility, oh goodness. Bow the knee. They will bow to nobody. They will run for election and they will say, put me in power. I want the power. You put me in power and your life will be rosy. And we keep voting in different people, and the roses don't come. But the power they get, if my people will humble themselves, this is the first sin. The serpent says, you shall be like God. Well, isn't God just a nasty old grouch? Won't let me be like him. So I will eat this fruit and be like him. And our country is in whatever huge mess it is in, because we do not humble ourselves. Our leaders don't. the people don't. But if my people, who are called by my name, they should humble themselves. Because that's why we're saved. We came to see that we were sinners. We came to see that we can't do anything about our sin. And we came to God and said, Lord, if you don't do it, it won't get done. You must forgive me. You have promised that you would. We see these people in Matthew 7. We preached, we cast out demons, we did great miracles. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Why don't they get in after doing all that? Because they're focused on themselves. Look what we did. And then there's you and me who didn't do miracles. Not that I know of, maybe you did. Didn't cast out any demons. And we stand there and he says, why should you get in? And we say, I can't think of another reason except you said if I hung on to you, you'd let me in. And he saves us. And he lets us in, humble themselves. We humbled ourselves to get saved. Let's not put on pride after we're saved. We don't look at those great sins that the world commits and do our little tisk-tisk. Not at all. We remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2, and he said, we were like the rest. In Ephesians 2, 3. We were like the rest, objects of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, while we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive. How can you not humble yourself? And pray. Is that the first mark of humility? Prayer, oh Lord, save me. Is it possible to pray proudly? The Pharisees did. We just need to pray. We need to pray without ceasing and pray alone, and we need to pray together, and we do not let go, not let God go until he blesses us. A great story in Genesis 32 of Jacob wrestling with God. And in the wrestle, God says to Jacob, let go of me. And Jacob says, I won't let go unless you bless me. That's prayer. That was the event that turned Jacob around, that turned him from an evil, conniving man who grabs you by the heel and made him a real servant of God. When he wrestled with God and was crippled by God and saved by God. And then says, if I let go of you, I'm going to fall. You just dislocated my hip. What am I going to do here? I won't let go. You've got to bless me. That's real prayer, folks. That's real prayer. And God says, okay, yeah. Pray again. Why does God tell us to persevere in prayer? Because he has no intention of answering it the first time. Persevere in prayer. Don't give up. God loves you more than you love yourself. He wants you to pray. Seek my face, dear ones. Chase after God. Get to know God. That was Paul's prayer for himself. Are you chasing after God? What is a people to do who are surrounded by godlessness and idolatry and pride and calling good evil and evil good? What sins is our nation guilty of? What are we going to do? We will, whether they come with us or not, we will chase after God, seek his face. If they will not come, invite them to come, and if they will not come, we go without them. We will seek the face of God. Chase after him. We are not just a people who try not to sin. We are a people who seek the face of God. The English Puritans would say, we want to think the thoughts of God after him. There you go. There's your goal, to think like him. Chase after me, he says to Solomon. If my people will humble themselves and pray and chase after me. Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And turn from their wicked ways is the last part of what he tells us to do. We cannot get up from seeking the face of God and just go back to the old ways, can we? We repent, we turn around. And this is directed at us. And I repented and I did it again. And I came back and got forgiven. And he will forgive. And he will help and he will strengthen. And it's late. Then, the next verse of the verse says, so if you do this, then I will hear from heaven. If he comes as he says we should come, then he will act on our behalf. Do you believe this? This is true. It is off the scale encouraging. It is never a waste of time. Oh boy, how we need to hear this. It is never a waste of time to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. It is never a waste of time. The world laughs. Don't say you'll pray for us. We want you to do something. It is never a waste of time. When God says, if you will do this, then I will act on your behalf. Never a waste of time. This is stunning. God promises to come to a repentant sinner who bears the name of Christ from heaven and hear him. Just try to think about it when you rattle off that little grace in the food court at the mall. God has heard you. What a stunning thing this is. And here is hope for the church in Canada and in the world that has gone mad, running away from God and his ways. God hears and responds to the truly repentant. It is not for us to observe the goings on in the culture and conclude that all is lost. Let's put on the white robes, go up to the hill, and just wait for Jesus to come. No, sir. We will humble ourselves and we will pray and we will seek his face and we will turn from our wicked ways and he will hear us. And I will forgive. That's the cross. Our sins are forgiven not because of our great repentance, but because he can and he wants to. And if we will come to him and acknowledge our sins in whatever realm, he will hear and he will say, yes, I forgive you. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us from all our unrighteousness. And I will heal their land. All this talk that I've done this morning, and now God says he will make Canada or whatever country people are from truly Christian. I don't think that's what this is saying. But at the same time, we are the light of the world and we are the salt of the earth. Who knows what God will do with our nation if we humble ourselves, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, and pray. He will hear. He will forgive. And he will heal. He will heal us. And we will have a salt and light influence that will cause others to want Christ, because God uses his children and he will hear them when they come to him and he will forgive them when they call out to him and he will heal them. This is a great verse, and every Canadian Christian in the country should be praying this today and every day so that he will hear us and forgive us and heal us. And as we pray it, heal our land, because that is what prayer is about. It will impact us. It will impact the country we live in. May God grant it. God bless you. We are going to go right to the table of Christ and celebrate the forgiveness that we referred to earlier. As we prepare to go, am I doing this right? Yes, I am. As we do this, just a reminder, the bread and the cup that will be passed to you is for those who can call themselves the people of God, who bear the name of Christ. If that's not you, you don't have to leave the room, but we just ask you, let it pass when it comes. Nobody's going to think ill of you, but consider what this is about. This is about having Christ in us. The cup and the bread are symbols of Jesus in us, and by that we are forgiven because of his death and resurrection. And so listen as we do it and come to Christ, even as we participate in this morning.